Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Psalms. I want to take you to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 25, Psalm chapter 25. The wisdom of Psalm 1 establishes that there are only two ways, that of the righteous and that of the wicked. Two ways that Psalm 1 talks about, that of the righteous and that of the wicked. Only two ways in life, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There is no in between. As a believer, as a child of God, you are born of God and therefore possess a new nature, which is made righteous. And on that basis, we're called to, as Paul tells us in Romans 6:19, to present our bodies, to present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This is exactly what happens when we present our members as slaves to righteousness. It's resulting in us sanctification, being set apart from the world and unto His holy service for His purposes for us, His children. It is no doubt that God, in His infinite goodness and sovereignty, does this. He alone does this. Man cannot do this on his own. He fails. But God does not fail. But no one ever said that this way was ever going to be easy. No one ever said that this journey was ever going to be easy. Along this way, you're bound to have enemies. Along this way, you're bound to have internal doubts. If the enemies don't exist on the outside, they will exist on the inside with internal doubts. Am I going the right way? Questioning yourself. Am I doing it again? Am I wandering off the right course? Because I know that my heart is prone to what? Prone to wonder. Our Lord Himself said, in the world you have tribulation, John 16:33. Never did our Lord promise that this way that leads to eternal life would ever be easy. He made no promises to you and to me that this road, this journey, this way would ever be easy. In fact, that's something that we don't emphasize as much. The cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. What does it mean to follow after Christ? But He did tell us this. But take courage. Take courage. Courage. I have overcome the world. And that is where the believer walks. He walks in the promises of God. And while all along, he enjoys a journey that takes him in the highest of highs and takes him to the lowest of what? Lows. And that's exactly what this particular psalm does to us. And where it comes into play. This psalm is all about guidance. You look at this psalm and you see that there is a theme running through it that is that of guidance. The guidance that we need along this journey, this way that we as His children are in, this way, this journey that we are walking in for His good purposes, for His ultimate glory. And thank God that we have His Word. For we are guided by the light of God's Word. Making clear and definite each step that we are to take to make it to the very end. And all the while trusting in God, trusting in Him, never letting go of the promises that He makes, never letting go of God Himself who makes those promises. This psalm is a psalm of David. And we do not know when in his life or at what specific point in life's journey did he write this psalm. But we do know what it is that he is pleading for. You can't miss it. He's pleading for something in this song. It comes out. It comes out. He was asking for divine guidance to lead him in the midst of opposing darkness. He's asking God to lead him, to guide him, oh Jehovah. See, David was being attacked by enemies, verses 2 and 3, and verse 19, as we'll read. He was lonely and afflicted, verse 16. He was in some kind of a trial, trusting in God to, quote, pluck his feet out of a net, verse 15. I mean, this was no walk in the park for David. He was discouraged of heart, believing his troubles to be enlarged in his heart, verse 17. Here you have prayers rendered up to God, mixed in with confessions and meditations of the heart. And this is what this makes, this is exactly what makes this psalm so gripping. So genuine is this psalm that is bound to grip your thoughts, your affections, and your lives. And my prayer is that God would lead us and guide us by his hand to walk faithfully with all the trust placed on him and him alone. And for us to walk humbly as we consider ourselves before a holy God, and to walk joyfully, relying upon his promises, trusting in him to the very end. Trusting to the very end. That's what I've titled this sermon series. So who's with me? You want to go on this journey with me? Please stand as I read this gripping psalm. Psalm 25. Also a part of Scripture, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You may take a seat. First things first, this psalm was meant to be remembered. Though tucked away with three other psalms, Psalms 26, 27, 28, that simply attribute David as the author, it is written in such a way where each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalms 119, perhaps, is the most known to us, with 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, highlighting each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As such, this psalm follows an acrostic pattern, perhaps not only to show the beauty, but to cover the A to Z of this particular subject of divine guidance, to give you all that there is to be highlighted in this divine guidance from the only one who can give it. Not only that, but it was meant to be taught and learned. Taught and learned. Taught and learned. In fact, this psalm has a way of taking us back to our school days, if you will. Notice verses 4 and 5, for example, of this psalm. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, I will wait all the day. Did you catch that? Teach me. Teach me. It's a song to be remembered. It's a song to be learned and taught, learned and taught, learned and taught. In Hebrew, the word is lamad. This word to teach. It has both the idea of training as well as educating. In Psalm 119, it is repeated over and over again with this phrase, teach me thy statutes, teach me thy judgments. I'm a student of God's word, and I want you, O holy God, to teach me, and for me to sit in the posture of a student to receive your holy word. In Psalm 119, it appears verse 12, 26, verse 64, verse 66, verse 68, verse 108, 124, 135, 171. Again, this phrase, teach me thy statutes, thy judgments. It is a verb used only by the person who truly desires to be taught of God. You cannot use this phrase, you cannot use this verb if you do not have the posture of a student, if you're not willing to submit yourself and learn and to be taught by God. Or else it's just lip service. Who desires to be in the school of God? Who desires and wants to be taught by Him of His truth, of His paths, of His ways? So the question for us as His people, how teachable are we, my beloved? How teachable are we? And that may be an appropriate question for our hearts today. But praise be to God that He is a faithful teacher. He's never to be questioned. The question remains with us, but not with God. I mean, look at verse 9 and 12. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble His way. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Did God stop teaching? No. No. Do we stop hearing at times? Yes. So this psalm humbles us and teaches us the way. In fact, that phrase, the way, appears to us many times. The way that we should go. So in this psalm, you have prayers mixed in with both praise and petitions that we might trust God to the very end. To the very end. Perhaps some ways that we could divide this psalm, and we'll take some weeks to go through this psalm. Verses 1 through 3, a prayer of confidence. Verses 4 through 7, a plea for guidance. Verses 8 through 15, a praise for God's faithfulness, for His faithfulness. And verses 16 through 22, it's a plea for help. Safe to say that we'll only cover the first point today, this morning. But let's look at the prayer. Let's look at the prayer of confidence that David makes. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. David begins with, and at the very outset, an affirmation of his trust in the Lord. He's driven to no one else but to God and to God alone. A family may be close, and friends at times may be even closer than our family, but even they cannot compare to our glorious and faithful God. The believer knows this about God. The believer trusts this about God. The believer looks to His word and knows this to be true, that God is a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 9, verse 9. God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Psalm 9, verse 13. God is a hiding place, and thus you preserve me from the trouble. Psalm 32, verse 7. And God saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 33, verse 19. Even in the moments of crisis, people say, "Oh God." That's the first thing that comes out of their lips. They may not acknowledge Him know him to be the Creator, Lord, and Savior, yet they display the inescapable truth that man was meant to trust in God and God alone, to look to God. And so they say, "Oh God," the first thing out of their lips in the midst of calamity. But my beloved, the best thing about prayer, the best thing, the most important thing about prayer is affirming our trust in the Lord. When you go to the Lord in prayer, that you would affirm your trust in Him is the most beautiful thing about prayer. Calvin reminds us to this principle. He writes, "We are to, quote, yield to God the honor of lifting up our hearts to Him in sincere and earnest prayer," end quote. And so we say with the psalmist, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." In fact, it's written in such an emphatic way, "To you and to you alone, to you and to no one else, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Do you understand how exclusive this is? And how personal this is? He says, "My God." We're not talking about saying this in the midst of a public hearing. This is personal. This is between that individual, that child of God, that believer, and God. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." When in the midst of hardship and tribulation, when one is hard-pressed in life's journey, where else can you go? Where else can you go? As the hymn writer and pastor Augustus Toplady writes and declares, "Rock of ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee." That's the prayer. I acknowledge who God is, but this is my earnest prayer. Let me hide myself in thee. Where I find in God protection, where I find in God safety, where I find in God comfort from all that I'm going through. No one else but God alone. This is the longing of a heart of a believer after God. Elsewhere, the psalmist writes in Psalm 143, verse 8, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning." Again, that plea, "Let me hide myself in thee." And here in the scriptures, it's, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning when I need it the most, before the day begins. Let me hear your loving kindness. For I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk." Make this a morning prayer. Make this the prayer of each morning. "Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul." And that's just another expression of saying, "To you I come in prayer." To lift one's souls up is to come to the Lord in prayer. It is to come to the most intimate of relationships between you and God. "For to you I lift up my soul." We see something of this in the New Testament in John chapter 6. After Jesus had delivered a particularly hard message, it was not an easy message, a difficult message, a hard-to-believe message, hard-to-swallow message, hard-to-hear message. Scripture tells us this in verse 66. "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And as the crowds left, our Lord turned to his disciples and asked this question, as the people were vacating, as the so-called disciples who were willing at first to follow after Christ, they started leaving. And so the Lord turns to his disciples at that very moment and asks this most poignant question, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" Do you want to go as well? Peter's reply on behalf of the 12 is significant to us all. In all honesty and with beautiful genuineness, Peter says this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? You have the words of eternal life." My beloved, to whom shall you go when you face the lowest of lows in this journey? To whom shall you go to? Whom do you have but the Lord? And sure, The Lord gathers us with family and friends, but again, they pale in comparison to the one true God who is faithful, who is good, who knows and understands you better than anyone else. So David answers out of the depths of his heart and goes straight with all his desire to God, resting and trusting in God alone and making this affirmation, as opposed to lifting up your soul to falsehood, as you see in Psalm 24, verse 4, where your heart can be prone not only to wander, but be misplaced in something else, in someone else, as opposed to lifting up your soul to something else or someone else. David here lifts up his soul to God and to God alone. I mean, what we have here is that of a settled confidence in God to the exclusion of all other helpers, whoever they may be and whatever they may be. This is very important because there is a context to this psalm that we are introduced to in the following verse. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. But notice verse 2. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. In fact, this word to be ashamed appears to us three times in this psalm. Verse 2, verse 3, and then again in verse 20. It's like the bookends of this psalm, this one verb, to be ashamed. Now, you have to understand that the Bible uses the word shame and ashamed differently than we do. We think of it as being embarrassed or feeling foolish or sheepishly, but the Bible has a separate meaning altogether. Though there is a sense in which one can be confused, one can be embarrassed, and even dismayed, knowing that matters have turned out contrary to one's expectations. But here the idea is that of being brought low in disgrace, as if you have trusted in something that in the end proves unworthy of your trust. Let me give you a New Testament passage of Scripture that highlights this. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, 3 through 5, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. We exalt in tribulation. And that was the underlying meaning of being under pressure. Yet we despair not. We exalt in them because those hardships are evidences of faithful living, and they yield blessings, blessings like that of perseverance, proven character, and hope. You see, my beloved, there will be trials, there will be problems, there will be tribulations, there will be difficulties in life. But if you have this hope, you will never be put to shame. You will never feel ashamed. You will never be disappointed. You will never feel that you are somehow let down, that you misplaced your trust. You can be in the thick of it and yet still exalt in tribulations, my beloved. But this is very true. As Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, a man who is not clear about the Christian faith is liable to be put to shame by circumstances. Yet David's prayer is, do not let me be ashamed. I mean, he's just affirmed his trust in the Lord, right? Verse 2, oh my God, in you I trust. In fact, it's written in the Cal Perfect, which could be translated in this way, oh my God, in you I have trusted. Notice the ED at the very end of that. That's past. Cal Perfect. In you I have trusted. He believes in God. God knows the state of his heart. God knows whether you trust him or not. You cannot hide that from God. God, who is all-knowing, who knows everything about you, even the deep crevices of your soul. I mean, there is no question here of his trust in the Lord, but what David does not want is that his enemies exalt over him. Verse 2, do not let my enemies exalt over me. See, his enemies will not be satisfied with the private put-down of David, but desire the whole community to join in their ridicule of the psalmist and his God. Please don't let this happen, Lord, for your name's sake. Don't let this happen. It is not about David. It's not some internal feeling that David is trying to be, trying to avoid from feeling, but it's something that is outwardly speaking of what his enemies desired. You see, the English word be ashamed stresses the inner attitude, that state of mind on the inside. But in Hebrew, there is another sense where it means to come to shame and senses and stresses a sense of public disgrace, a most physical state. It's not about avoiding this feeling on the inside, but what actually happens on the outside as well here. Lest his heart wanders off, or that somehow that his circumstances overwhelm him, and that's what sometimes circumstances can do to you. They can overwhelm you. David affirms the following in verse 3. And reassurance and bringing this about again. Indeed, he says, and this is so important to note, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously, without cause will be ashamed. Here, waiting and dealing treacherously are placed in opposition to one another. Notice that in the verse here. Those who wait for you, that's one group. And then here's another group, those who deal treacherously. And these two are put in opposition to one another, in contrast to one another. There are those who wait for you, and then there are those who deal treacherously without cause, without provocation. One, God will not allow them to be ashamed. And here in the other group, God will cause them to be ashamed. What are believers to do? On the one side, we are to wait. We are to trust. We are to lift up our souls to God, come to God, and to trust Him and affirm our trust in Him in our prayers. That's what we do as believers. We wait upon the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We lift up our souls to the Lord. What does the unbeliever do? What does the other group do? They deal treacherously. They are unfaithful. They act deceitfully. Now, it may seem too harsh, but this is what we are when we do not wait for the Lord, because it is not believing in God. You see, when you don't trust in the Lord, when you don't wait for the Lord, when you don't lift up your soul to the Lord in affirming your trust in Him, what are you doing? What is the outcome? What is the other result that you're doing? Disbelieving. Not trusting Him. Not allowing God to be God. And if you're uncomfortable with that term, allowing, not accepting, not acknowledging, however you want to put it, let God be God and you be His subject, His student, His child. In fact, this word describes Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. For example, we read in Jeremiah 9:2 the following, "Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." You understand what the prophet is saying here? It would be better for me to be away from home, away from Jerusalem. As much as I love Jerusalem, as much as I love my people, and I'd rather be in a lonely, filthy building reserved for caravans in a desert than to be among a people who are an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah writes, who do not honor an agreement and thus are unfaithful to the Lord. It's the same term that is used, that of adultery, for example. Being unfaithful, a treacherous man who is unfaithful to his wife, a treacherous woman who is unfaithful to her husband. My beloved, it ought not come to a surprise that the longer you and I live, we will acquire enemies. And that's exactly what David highlights this in the midst of affirming his trust in the Lord. That as long as you live, and the longer that you live, you will acquire enemies in this life. They will oppose every good and godly thing. And if you live your life according to Christ, if you live your life according to God's word, enemies will abound. Our Lord reminded his disciples before his crucifixion in John 15, verse 18 and following with these words, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." That is the world system, its values, its pleasures, its pastimes, its aspirations and desires. I mean, William Barclay in his commentary points this out. The world, quote, suspects people who are different. And he makes even this illustration in, it's an interesting illustration of Jonas Hanway. Jonas Hanway, who tried to introduce the umbrella into England. And you know what they did to him in England? Pelted him with stones and dirt for introducing such an awkward and weird thing as an umbrella. You think, umbrella, of course, that's we need those. Those are common, of course. Praise God that somebody invented the umbrella. He had to suffer hardship because nobody would accept the guy who was different. The world is suspect of people who are different, William Barclay says. Another thing he points out is this: the world acutely dislikes people whose lives are a condemnation of it. In fact, he says, it is in fact dangerous to be good. Have you thought of that that way? Have you ever thought of it that way? That it's dangerous for you to be good? It is. Perhaps your circles of Christian people don't highlight this, but when you are among the world, to be good is to be dangerous, to be in danger. Danger of the world. And then he writes this, to put it at its widest, the world always suspects nonconformity. It likes a pattern. It likes to be able to label a person and to put him in a pigeonhole, William Barclay writes. Anyone who does not conform to the pattern will certainly meet trouble. It is even said that if a hen with different markings is put among hens that are alike, the others will peck her to death. Whoa. The basic demand on the Christian is the demand that he should have the courage to be different. To be different will be dangerous, but no man can be a Christian unless he accepts that risk. For there must be a difference between the man of the world and the man of Christ. Amen? Amen. So our Lord continues to say, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things, our Lord says, they will do to you for my name's sake, because of me, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I do not come, and if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. What provocation did our Lord bring to the people? Did he do anything wrong? No. They crucified him. They wouldn't stand for him. So they crucified him. Whether it be because of your difference in opposition to the world system or because of your election in God, people have a problem with election, that is, or because of your relationship to Christ, the truth is that you will accumulate enemies in this world. And sometimes they will not be content with some private put-down, but a more public venue where the name of Christ should be shamed, should suffer. And here David prays confidently against this and affirms and speaks to his own heart that those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. As Spurgeon put it, if they will not blush with penitential shame now, if they will not now blush with penitential shame. They will not be able to escape the everlasting contempt and the bitter shame, which is the promotion of fools in the world to come, Spurgeon writes. My beloved, prayer allows our souls to rise above our lowliness, above our hurt and pain of this earth, of this journey, of this way. Prayer allows us to ascend to the holy hill of the Lord. And where else can I go to? Whom else do I have but the Lord? Yet very often, and I must admit this, do our circumstances reign over our hearts and minds and a cloud over our life's journey, and we lose sight of where we are and where we are to walk. But God's word is a lamp unto our feet, showing us the step that we are to make. Each step, perhaps we don't know what this journey is going to look like in the end and what it's going to entail and what it's going to be all about, but we do know that we're given each step to take. A step that involves trusting in the Lord. Each step that we make. Difficult circumstances abound. And it is those times, and it is at those times that we must not go to none other than God himself. We must learn from David at this point and affirm your faith in God. Say to the Lord, come to the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. See, my beloved, that invitation to come and to trust God was also made through our Lord in Matthew 11:28, where our Lord says, come to me, all who are weary. Jeremiah says, call unto me. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My beloved, this is not only for your salvation, but the life journey of the Christian faith, trusting the Lord to the very end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is our heart's desire to see your name lifted up high among your people, among our lives. We desire that you would be praised and exalted. Help us as your people to recognize that our circumstances do not reign, but you do reign. Help us to acknowledge our trust in you. Help us to yield and humble ourselves and submit to you and to seek you for guidance and not to some human idea or some human wisdom or from anything that would try to take your place. You are a holy God. You are the lawgiver. You are the comforter. You are the one who leads us as your people. We praise you that you have caused us to walk in your way, a way that brings forth eternal life, a way that is true. And yet we recognize that at times we face the hardships and the difficulties along life's journeys that kind of slow us down. And while we may have 1,000 yards to cross, our pace is such that we may not believe that we'll ever get there. But you comfort us and you tell us that you will complete what you have started and you will do your perfect will in our lives and you will cause us to persevere and to walk before you, holy and blameless in love, a long life's journey. You will not leave us as orphans, forsake us, but will take us by your hand through the darkest of times, through the lowliest of times, through the valleys. and cause us to rise above them and to see your greatness and your loveliness and your beauty and your glory and your majesty, that we might render worship to you. Today, as your people, we affirm our trust in you. Whom else do we have but you? You have the words of eternal life, words that guide us, direct us, and change us. And I pray that you would do that this morning because of being in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will. Change my pride.